This morning we continue our journey through the book of Matthew, and this morning we come to Matthew chapter 11 from verse 20 to 24. So if you have your Bible with you, or if you've borrowed one from the back, please turn with me to Matthew chapter 11. Let's just pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you that your word encourages us, rebukes us, reproves us. We thank you for your loving kindness to us. And I would pray this morning, Holy Spirit, that as your word goes out, O Lord, that you might open our ears, that we might hear it, our minds, that we might understand it, and our hearts, that we might receive it. As the prophet Ezekiel prophesied, that you said, O Lord, that you would take our hearts of stone and remove them and replace them with a soft heart of flesh, and you would put your spirit in us. So I would pray this morning, O Lord, that your word might penetrate our hearts, change our lives, and through the Spirit of God, conform us to the image of Christ. Amen. Amen. So if you have your Bible, let's read from Matthew chapter 11, verse 20 to verse 24. It's Jesus speaking here, and Matthew writes, "Then he began to denounce the cities in which most of his miracles were done because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the miracles had occurred in Tyre and Sidon, which occurred in you, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. Nevertheless, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You will descend to Hades. For if the miracles that occurred in Sodom, which occurred in you, it would have remained to this day. Nevertheless, I say to you that it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you." Amen. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Cole, just turn this microphone down a touch, brother, please. Thank you. So the title of my sermon this morning is "The Tragedy of a Hard Heart After Hearing the Gospel of Christ." Now, last week, if you were here, you would remember me saying that so often when we come to listen to a sermon, we sometimes get sidetracked by the preacher. And we go away thinking, well, the preacher didn't, there's an idiosyncrasy he had really irritated me, or what he said I didn't like, or how he said it, and how he speaks, or his accent. This morning my prayer would be that you forget about who is preaching the message. And as I said last week, that you concentrate on the message. Remember, I didn't come up with this, I didn't suck it out of my thumb. This is the word of the Lord. And we have a very high regard for the word of the Lord. That's why we hold to sola scriptura, scripture alone. This is how God would speak to us. So as I say most Sundays, this morning we come to this text. And most Sundays I would say it is a sobering text of Christ. But this morning it is really a very sobering text. And it speaks of a sobering moment in the Lord's ministry. And every person should take heed of this particular passage. So we see here in Matthew chapter 11, verse 20 to 24, Jesus pronounces woes, not upon godless Gentile nations, but on the cities of Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum. These are Jewish towns. God is speaking to his people. He's speaking to them because in those cities, the gospel was preached. Jesus performed miracles there, which showed God's grace being poured out in these towns in abundance. And yet, they remained unmoved, they remained unrepentant, and they were spiritually hardened. It's very important to understand that. This is why he uses the examples of Sidon and Tyre and of Sodom. Verse 20 reads, and I'll read it a couple more times, "Then he began to denounce the cities and this is the important bit, in which most of his miracles were done, because they did not repent. Now these words are not spoken to idolaters who've never heard of Christ. They are addressed to those who heard his voice, heard his preaching, and who saw his miracles, who saw his works. And still they would not come. J.C. Ryle, as you know, my favorite Anglican bishop, he said once, "None are so provoking to God as those who know the truth but refuse to obey it." Now this chapter here, chapter 11, it unfolds and it goes from interest to indifference to outright rejection from the people. And as I said last week, whether John the Baptist, who was a fiery preacher, was preaching to them, or whether Jesus, who was more gentle, was preaching to them, the call was the same from both of these preachers: repent. But they would not bow their knee to Christ. So what happens? Therefore, judgment is declared against them, not for a lack of light. And when I talk about light this morning, it refers to the gospel. Not for lack of light, but for rejecting the light that they were given. They saw God's power. They saw Christ's power. They heard his preaching, and still they turned away. And that is why Jesus warns, even Sodom would have repented if they'd been given such grace. Charles Spurgeon, a Reformed Baptist preacher at the beginning of the century, called the Prince of Preachers, he said this once: if you reject the gospel, you reject the only remedy, and there remains no hope for you. It's like having a sickness and then bringing the cure to you and you saying, "No, thank you, I don't want it." What will happen in the end? You will die. This passage is not just a record of history, but for us, it is a mirror. For every generation, it is a mirror, and it reflects the danger of hearing the gospel week after week and remaining unchanged. Dr. Warry Buckham, a modern-day Reformed Baptist preacher, he warns this: the modern church is full of people who are passionate, but ignorant of the Jesus they claim to love. Ignorant of the Jesus of the Bible. It's all about love. Just love. Love. They don't want to hear rebuke. They don't want to hear the warnings. We don't like that. Of course you don't like it. Who likes to be given a warning? Who likes to be rebuked? Who likes to be told off? No one. And us too, the church today, we live in days of great light. How, you may ask? Well, for a start, we have the full scriptures. We have sound preaching most of the time in good churches. And so therefore, we have every spiritual advantage. We won't be able to stand in front of God one day and say, "I did not know." Also, our confession, the 1689 Second London Baptist Confession of Faith, Chapter 1, paragraph 1 says this: light alone does not save. We need repentance and saving faith in Christ. And we, when we read this passage and hear these words, we should tremble and we should plead to God for mercy, that we might not be like Capernaum. And we will see in verses 23 and 24 just how bad Capernaum is. May the Lord awaken us as the church. May he grant us broken hearts. Might we have a godly sorrow over our sins. And might that lead us to repentance and not to a hardness of heart. Through all of that, may Christ be exalted as we hear his holy word. So this morning, how do we divide up? How do we come to our exegetical outline? How do we divide up these four verses? Well, we divide these four verses into three main headings. Verse 20's heading is, gives us the setting and is denunciation of these three towns or cities. verses 21 to 22 is the judgment on Chorazin and Bethsaida, and verses 23 to 24 is the judgment on Capernaum. And so we come to verse 20. So I unpack the verse as we go on. And I just read it to us again. Then he there is Jesus, began to denounce the cities in which most of his miracles were done. Why? Because they did not repent. So verse 20 is like a thunderclap right in the middle of the book of Matthew. Up until now we have seen that Jesus is healing people, he's teaching people, he's proclaiming the nearness of the kingdom of God in Matthew chapter 4 verse 17. And performing miracles that validate both that he is the Son of God and also his message. Because if Christ is the Son of God, what he's saying has to be taken with a lot of weight. But now, here, now, we come to a turning point here in the scriptures. And what Jesus does is he begins to denounce the cities where most of his mighty works were done, because they would not, they had a hard heart, they would not repent. You might say this morning, Francois, I've repented, I'm a Christian. Why are you preaching this message? Hang fire and see. Hang fire and see. Now the Greek word here that's translated as denounced is not mild. It carries a sense of public rebuke or even a righteous insult. Because this is the holy anger of the sinless Son of God against those who have hardened their hearts under the greatest light that has ever been given to man. Remember, Jesus doesn't come to your heart with an AK-47. He doesn't take your heart by force. God will force no one into his kingdom. He will not. This is not Islam. Yeah. This is not how the kingdom of God is advanced. How is the kingdom of God advanced? Matthew 7:13. Narrow is the gate that leads to life. Broad is the way that leads to destruction. You see, the wide gate also has a big, well, the wide gate has a big neon sign over it saying, this way to heaven. And in fact, I think they've added a word. It says the easy way to heaven. But it's the narrow gate. And then we see this word here at the beginning of our text. Then he began. And that's very important because it shows us that something has changed in the ministry of Christ, in Jesus' ministry. There's a shift in tone. Because we've, up until now, we've seen healings and preaching and all the nice things. Now his tone changes. And we see a rebuke. And that's not the end of an outburst that Jesus had. It's the beginning in the Greek of a continuous declaration. And this is a declaration of terrifying consequence. And the consequence of unrepentant unbelief. This isn't an isolated moment. It's important for us to understand. Jesus isn't getting frustrated. It's not an isolated moment of frustration for Jesus. This is a settled, holy displeasure of Christ against spiritual apathy, spiritual laziness, and willful, knowingly understanding rebellion. As we see in the text, Jesus had done most of his miracles in these towns. Excuse me. These weren't backwater villages who were exposed to truth. These were towns that were favored with the presence of God incarnate. He had walked their streets, he had healed their sick, cast out demons, he'd raised the dead, as we see in Matthew 11, verse 5. And still they refuse to repent, like many today. Many people go to church every now and again, they hear the gospel message, and they walk out of those doors, not changed. They couldn't care less. Don't care about God, don't care about the gospel, In the words of Frank Sinatra, I did it my way. Yes, and you can do it your way. But on the day of judgment, that is when the tire meets the road, when the rubber meets the road. You'll either stand in front of God on your own righteousness and say to God, I did it my way. And you know what God's response will be? You have sinned, you are guilty. Or you can stand in front of Almighty God, understanding and knowing that you have fallen short, and our advocate will step in and he'll say to the Father, I died for him or for her. I paid the price. Then when God looks at you, he sees the righteousness of Christ. Go. Welcome. Well done, good and faithful servant. See, these people saw the wonders of Christ, but they would not weep. They heard the gospel, but they would not bow the knee. They enjoyed the light, but they loved the darkness more. Just like today. And this is the heart of the matter. They did not repent. They were fascinated by Christ's miracles, but they were not broken over their sin, so they missed it. They admired Christ's power, but they refused his call. They wanted his blessing, but not his lordship. How many people today are like that? Want Christ's blessing, but I don't want him to be Lord of my life. I want things to go well with me. I want God's blessing on my job, on my family, on my house, but I don't want him as king of my life. You see, Jesus never did these miracles to entertain people. He didn't do these miracles to get applause from people, but these miracles were signposts. They were meant to awaken the conscience. They were meant to convict the heart. And what they were meant to do was lead the sinner to repentance. But the people in these cities rejected not only Christ's works, but they missed the purpose of those works. And the purpose was their salvation. See, what does Christ care about more? Does he care about you in this life being a millionaire, driving a Bentley, living in a 4-bedroom house? What does he care more? Does he care more about your eternal salvation? Salvation forever. That's what he cares about more. So we have to ask this question. What then is repentance? We use this word so often. And so according to the 1689 confession, it's not mere remorse, but it is a saving grace. And this is what it says in chapter 15, paragraph 1 of the confession. Repentance unto life is an evangelical grace. By it a person grieves for and hates his sin. Turning from them to God, fully intending and striving for new obedience. It's a change of heart, you see. It's a change of heart. We want to live our lives in a different way. Because we love Christ. We have now entered into a relationship with him. These people refused that grace. They would not turn from their sin. The very miracles that should have led them to godly sorrow. What is godly sorrow? It is truly being sad, being sorrowful for sinning against a holy, holy, holy God. And that became the grounds for their greater judgment. Charles Spurgeon again put it plainly. It is not the hearers of the gospel, nor even the admirers of it, but the repenting believers in it who are saved. You aren't just saved if you hear the gospel. You aren't even saved if you admire the gospel. You are only saved if you repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And here we see the weight of responsibility that comes with the gospel. Luke 12:48 says this, to whom much is given, much is required. In other words, to those whom the gospel is given, repentance is required. As R.C. Sproul, famous preacher, once said, the more knowledge we have of God, the more accountability we bear. Light rejected is the most dangerous condition a soul can be in. See, every single person sitting here this morning, whether you believe in Christ or not, will one day, without a doubt, as sure as the sun is shining outside, will face day of judgment. And hearing this message this morning gives you accountability, and it does not give you a get-out clause. Cannot go and stand in front of God and say, you know what, I never knew. He's going to say, you remember that South African who sounded crazy on the pulpit that morning, who was pleading with you? He told you. He told you from the scriptures. He told you what Jesus told Capernaum, Sidon, Tyre, Bethsaida. He told you. The Puritan Richard Baxter once lamented, it is a fearful thing to fall under the convincing light of the gospel and yet remain in darkness. So dear brothers and sisters, dear saints, let us not for one minute think that this warning was only for those people. It's for us as well. And this is for us in our day of podcasts, of live streams, of commentaries and conferences and YouTube. We are those who live in the age of most of his mighty works. We have the full revelation of the gospel, as I've said. We have the witness of the empty tomb. We have the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And if we, like they, remain unmoved, we too will hear this denunciation. A while ago, I had the privilege to speak to a young man and a young woman. And they came to this church a long time ago, even before my time. But the message was so convicting to them that they never came back. And they said, we went there that morning and it felt like the preacher was talking directly to me. And I said to them, but the preacher didn't know you. How could he have written his sermon just for you? And if you are feeling that this morning, let me tell you what it is. It's the Holy Spirit of God convicting you. Just so that you know. I don't sit at home writing these sermons with people's names in mind. Well, I better put this in for that person. I better put this in for that person. I don't have time to do that, I promise you. And that's not how this works. Roddy Backham nails it with piercing clarity. God is not some beggar hoping that you will accept him. He is a king who commands you to repent and believe the gospel. He is a king. Christ isn't a beggar standing like some beggar. Please accept the gospel, please. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He's the creator of the universe. And he commands you to repent and to believe the gospel. And I don't really care, nor does it matter what your objection to the gospel is. If you want to have a debate with me and talk with me about is God real, is the Bible, I will happily make an appointment and meet with you and answer any objection that you have. Because the word of God is true. And we must see this. The danger is not just in rejecting the gospel violently, but ignoring it quietly. Why do I say that? Because you're English. Don't want to offend anybody. You believe in the 11th commandment, which says, be nice to everyone. In hearing the gospel and doing nothing, in walking away unmoved, that is the most terrifying place that a person can be. So let me ask you plainly. And it doesn't matter if you've been a Christian for 5 minutes or for 5 years or for 50 years. Have you truly repented? Truly repented? Or have you heard the gospel so many times that you are now unmoved by it? Have you seen your family, even your wife or your husband, maybe bow the knee to Christ, but your heart is hard like a stone? I did it my way. Christ denounces such indifference, not because God is cruel, but because He is a righteous judge. God loves us enough to be honest with us and tells us what will happen if we do not accept Him. And you know what? You have the choice. You have the choice not to follow Christ. You have the choice not to bow the knee to Him. You have the choice not to live a life that is worthy of the gospel. You have that choice, but you will pay the price. Believe me. And it's much better to hold on to Christ, who has already paid the price. Amen. You might say to me, well, Francois, that's a bit heavy. Yeah, because we don't serve a Mickey Mouse God. We serve a God who is holy, holy, holy. And the church must stop preaching these soft, cuddly sermons where people believe, God is my best buddy. He's a holy, holy, holy God. He's a righteous King. When King Charles walks through the streets in London or in this country, people don't just run up to him and throw their arms around him and go, hello, buddy, do they? No, they have an understanding of who he is. And Christ is so much more than King Charles could ever be. He's a King of kings and the Lord of lords, creator of the universe. So when we come to him, we don't hop along like buddies. Oh, Lord, you're my best buddy. No, he is King of kings. He is Almighty God. And when you understand that, it is then with thankfulness in your heart that you know you can come to him. We have Christ has made a way for us to walk boldly into the throne room of God. But just because we can walk into the throne room does not ever mean that he becomes your buddy. He becomes a friend that is closer than a brother. Because of his sacrifice for you. Because of his love for you. We will never be equal to Christ, although we are joint heirs. He is the firstborn. He is the King. And when we approach him, we should approach him as such. Verse 21. Jesus says, woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the miracles had occurred in Tyre and Sidon, which occurred in you, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. And this verse is a sharp and soulful cry from the lips of Jesus. The issue is a double woe. Like I said before, not against foreign cities that are drenched in idolatry, but against Chorazin and Bethsaida. These are towns that had witnessed the power and of Christ and have heard the gospel of Christ. Christ speaks with authority. The authority that has been given to him by heaven, by Father God, and the grief of his rejected mercy by the people. Now, this is not gentle regret from Christ. It is righteous judgment. And it's declared by the one who walked their streets with compassion and truth. And the word woe here echoes Old Testament prophets. It's a word of lament. It's a word of judgment. It's like a funeral song, a funeral dirge, but it's for the living. Jesus is mourning for people who are not yet dead, who are still breathing, but they are spiritually dead. He's not simply grieved by their sin, but by their refusal to repent in the face of this overwhelming light of the gospel. Now, I'm sorry if you think I'm repeating myself this morning. I'm going to repeat myself a few more times because I want you to understand what is at stake. These towns were not known for their gross immorality. Chorazin and Bethsaida and Capernaum. Like Tyre and Sidon. Tyre and Sidon were. But these cities, Tyre and Sidon had never seen what Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum had seen. They'd never heard the Messiah preach. They'd never seen his miracles and his works. And still, they would not turn. These cities where that had happened. Their guilt is not in what they did know, but in what they refused to believe. Jesus declares that Tyre and Sidon, if they had heard this message and they've seen these works, that they would have repented. if they had been given such light. They would have put on sackcloth and ashes. And sackcloth and ashes are symbols of deep sorrow and turning from sin in the Old Testament. But these three cities, especially Chorazin and Bethsaida in this passage, remained unmoved. You see, the problem was familiarity bred indifference. They enjoyed the show of divine power from the Son of God, but they resisted his message. And listen to me, listen to what I'm going to say now. This is the danger of gospel exposure without gospel transformation. Hearing the gospel every week, but it does nothing for your heart. You see, this is a problem. You can come to church every Sunday, morning and afternoon, and you can walk out of here the same way that you walk in. You could come in with a hard heart and walk out with a hard heart. And I don't believe this part in the Bible. I don't believe that part. All of it is true. I will debate anybody. All of this is true. From the first verse in Genesis to the last verse in the book of Revelation. Now, I'm not just saying that. I have debated people. I have conversations all the time about the Word of God. Is this true? Is that true? It is true. So you can hear the Word of God. You can read the Word of God without your heart ever being moved. You hear it so often that it goes in this ear and goes out that ear. And your heart is not engaged. This is what happened to the nation of Israel. And Isaiah writes about it. Jeremiah writes about it. That the people of God are going through the motions. They're coming. They're doing burnt offerings. They're doing everything the way they should. But their heart is not engaged. So God says, stop slaughtering the bulls. Stop what you're doing because it means nothing. It means nothing. So I have to ask you again, have you truly repented? Or has the gospel life become so common to you that your heart no longer responds? If Christ judged these cities, will we escape the same judgment if we stay and remain unchanged? No. Now is the time to turn. Before the woe becomes ours. R.C. Sproul once said, the greatest judgment that can fall upon a people is to have the truth of God and treat it with indifference. Charles Spurgeon preached a message one Sunday, and he warned his congregation with tears. He was weeping as he spoke these words. You may go to hell quietly, but you will not go there without warning. And I'm warning you this morning from the Word of God. Verse 22, nevertheless I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. This verse reveals a profound and terrifying truth. The heaviest judgment will not fall on those who are the most outwardly wicked, but on those who rejected Christ while bathing in gospel light. That's the heavier judgment. Not on those who never came to church. Not on those who never... It's on those who hear the gospel week in, week out. Those who come to church week in, week out. And it's treated with indifference. They reject Christ. You might say, well, I don't reject Christ. I love Christ. I believe in Christ. Okay, you might do it here. But has it changed your heart? Has it changed your life? When you hear the gospel preached every week, does it do something in you? Does it make you want to go home and say, Lord, I don't want to live the same anymore. I want to be different. When Rachel and I were having our coffee this morning and we were doing our scripture reading and we were doing our time of prayer. Yes, we do that even on a Sunday. I said to the Lord, Lord, every Sunday morning I am moved because this is your day. But I feel like a hypocrite sometimes because I do not treat every day like it is your day. And that is my heart, to treat you every day the same, to have every day your word affect me. Not just on a Sunday, but to live like this for you every day. And you might think, well, you're a pastor, you should be. I'm like you. I fall short. And I thank God that my heart is moved. This is my prayer, my message this morning, that it would be the same for you. Having just pronounced the double woe on Chorus and a Bethsaida, the Lord Jesus is now making a shocking comparison. Why is it shocking? Because these infamous cities of Tyre and Sidon, they were Gentile strongholds. They were condemned by the prophets for their pride and for their idolatry. And Jesus says these cities will receive greater mercy on the day of judgment than towns that saw the miracles and heard the gospel of Jesus and refused to repent. See, Jesus is not merely expressing his opinion here. When he says, nevertheless, I say to you, he speaks as the judge of all the earth. With absolute authority. This is not speculation. It's not something we suck out of our thumb. This is divine verdict. This is what Scripture teaches us. And I know when we present the gospel, we say that God will be the righteous judge and Jesus will be the one stepping up. But in reality, the Word of God teaches us that Jesus will be the righteous judge. So when we step out in front of Him, He will already know if we belong to Him or not, because His sheep know His voice and the shepherd knows His sheep. So when we as believers in Christ on the day of judgment step into the judgment room and we know the one who sits in the judgment seat, we will smile because we know Him. And He will smile because He knows us. That's why we have nothing to fear. That is the comfort for those who believe and hope in Christ. And so, what is the reason for this terrifying reversal, for Jesus using this example? Because as I've said before, greater light brings greater responsibility. If you've heard the gospel, you can't say, I didn't know. Chorazin and Bethsaida had heard the gospel from the lips of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and they were unmoved. This verse also reminds us of Christ's perfect knowledge. He knew that if the gospel had been preached in Tyre and Sidon, that they would have repented, because He's omniscient. He knows all things. He knows every single possibility. He knows. It also humbles us with this truth that God owes the gospel to no one. It is by His grace and mercy that we hear the gospel. It's by His grace and mercy that you are sitting here this morning. And if you think it's by chance that you are here this morning, God knew exactly that you would be here this morning, and God knew exactly what message you would have given me to preach you. So what we see in this passage is the danger of spiritual complacency. You see, these towns felt that they were religiously secure. They were Jews, and they thought that that gave them the right, and that God would save them, and they are God's people, and all of that. This warning isn't just confined to ancient Galilee. Churches fall into the same trap all the time. We're a church, and so therefore God has saved us all, and we're all saved, we're all going to heaven. Really? Is there fruit in your life? Is your heart changed? So we have to examine ourselves. We have to ask this question. Have I truly repented? And in the Greek, when we have to repent, it's an ongoing action. It's not just a one-time thing. When you came to Christ, you took a pen and you wrote the date of that day in the front of your Bible. That's the day you were saved. And I never have to repent again. Lamentations chapter 3 says that the mercies of God are new every morning. Why would they need to be new every morning? Because when we came to Christ, we were not made perfect. Still, there is still some sin that remains. And as I've said to you before, I believe God does that on purpose. Because if He wanted to, He could make us perfect on the day that we come to Him. But He does not do that. Why? Because of this dependency that we should have on Him. Understanding that He is God. That repentance isn't a one-time thing. that I've repented once, now I can't forget about it. Repentance is an everyday thing. Every morning when Rachel and I pray together, she prays the words, I pray the words. Lord, we repent of our sin. We are sorry in the things that we thought, that we said, that we done, that did not bring glory to your most holy, holy, holy name. Forgive us. Help us to be better today than we were yesterday, and help us to be better tomorrow than we were today. But we understand that it is out of nothing that we can do, but by the working of your Holy Spirit within us. Therefore, we are continuously dependent on you. As believers, that is our position. Continually dependent on Christ. I'm going to skip through verse 23 because it's about Capernaum. Capernaum is where it was the center of Jesus' Galilean ministry. It was a place of teaching, healing, and many mighty works. You can go read up in Matthew chapter 8, verse 15 to 17, Matthew chapter 9, verse 1 to 8. And yet Christ pronounces doom on this city. The city had received arguably more light than any other city. None had been closer to the Savior, but they wouldn't repent. And as I've said before, this nearness comes with a price, because they saw the works and the ministry of Christ and their hearts were hardened and they still would not repent. They would not turn from their wicked ways. Many of us can find ourselves in exactly the same position, having had conversations with our families about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Don't want to hear it. Don't want to hear anything about Jesus. If you are sitting here this morning and that's been you, and your heart has been hardened, I would beg of you, please, take heed to God speaking to you this morning. I would beg this of you. If you have been a Christian for a long time, check your heart. When you come to worship Him, in your daily life, is your life a life of true worship? Waking up in the morning, Lord, I want to worship you today. I know I'm going to fall short, but it is my heart to pursue you with all my heart, with all my strength, with everything in me, Lord. It is my heart to honor you. I want to live a life that is worthy of the gospel. I want to live a life, Lord, that is a sweet-smelling sacrifice, as Romans 12:1 says. And yes, Lord, I do not want to be conformed to this world, as Romans 12:2 says. I don't want to think like this world. I don't want to be like this world. I don't, Lord. I want to be transformed by the renewing of my mind. And how do I get transformed? How does my mind be renewed? By drowning myself in God's word. But before I do that, I must come to a place where I bow the knee to Him. Lord, will you be my Savior? And in this church, we don't do altar calls. But in a moment, I'm going to pray a prayer before we have communion. And if the Lord has spoken with you this morning, if the Spirit of God has moved you, pray this prayer in your heart. You might not know how to pray and even speak to Jesus. I would beg of you this morning. I would beg of you, if you do not know Christ this morning, speak with Him. He will receive you with open arms and with love. And your life will change beyond compare for the good. You will have a peace that goes beyond all understanding. And for us who know Him, this message is comfort to us, knowing that everything is in His hands, knowing that He is our Father, He is our Savior, He is our Redeemer, that the Spirit of God does indwell us, that nothing is outside of the scope of God. Amen. All things are in His hand. Every situation you have going on is in His hand. Let's pray. Lord, I want to pray this prayer this morning, Lord. As there might be those who might be, it might not belong to you this morning. And if that is you, you can pray this prayer out loud. You can pray it softly in your heart. Father God, I hear your word. I hear your call. I hear your warning, O Lord. And I would ask this morning that you would reveal yourself to me. I would confess this morning that Jesus Christ is Lord. I would confess this morning that I believe in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And although I don't know everything that means at this very moment, there's something that witnesses inside of me that this is the truth. Lord, we know that your word says that those who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. So if that is you this morning, call on the name of the Lord. Lord Jesus, would you save me, please? And if you have maybe been saved for a long time, or you thought you've been saved, and you realize this morning that you fall radically short, or maybe that you've never truly been saved, pray the same. Lord, would you please forgive me of my sins? We repent of our sins, Lord. Thank you for washing us in your blood. Would you welcome us into your family? Would you save us? Justify us? Adopt us? And through your Spirit, the ongoing process of sanctifying us until the day you come back, or the day we meet you through our death. But we bow the knee this morning and we confess with our lips that Jesus Christ is Lord. Amen.